Commencing this morning our studies in the second part of Hebrews. We're in the 11th chapter where you have this hall of fame of the men and women of faith, and the purpose is in order to encourage the Hebrew Christians first, who were going through persecution, to keep on keeping on, and the encouragement to us is the same. We are not yet suffering physical persecution, but all that will live godly will suffer some form of persecution. And if we are not, then we are not living godly. And this is where we need to encourage one another to go on with the Lord, to follow harder after the Lord, not to be cast down because of the spiritual attacks of the evil one and of the flesh and of the world. And this, I believe, is the great need of the hour, that we press on toward the goal that we are all travelling towards as believers. We do not want to be half-hearted in our Christianity. I'm more convinced of this every year as I'm getting older, that we are not here to settle down. This is a pilgrimage, and we are to be all for the Lord. There is no point being in the world in the wrong sense now. We are to be in it, but we're not of it. But to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, we're never going to be truly happy in this world, and we're never going to be truly content as Christians, if that's the case. Let us do all things to the glory of God, and even use the good things of this life in order to serve our Saviour. Now, we are on Abraham, the father of the faith. Abraham and Moses were probably the two most famous men of faith in the Old Testament, and they are the ones given the most attention in this Hall of Fame. And we've looked at the beginning of Abraham's pilgrimage. He went in faith when God first called him, and he continued by faith. And he wasn't by himself, he had a wife. Now that's an advantage and a disadvantage. I'm not saying that because of my marital status, but a wife will either drag you down or will build you up spiritually. Now thankfully, many wives have done the opposite. They've not dragged people down, but built them up. And Abraham and Sarah were different. She didn't quite have his strength of faith. And in process of time, she came to be strong in faith. And that's where we left off this account. She started off laughing scornfully at God's promises to Abraham, especially concerning a seed. And then, in God's time, the patience of God, our Saviour, she came to laugh in faith. What's the line of that hymn? Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and says it shall be done. So we're not individuals in this pilgrimage. We're travelling as a company. And I just want to ask this question this morning. Are we dragging people down, or are we building them up in faith? Is the company we are keeping the kind of company that's taking us farther away from Christ, or is it taking us closer to Christ? And in our own conversations, are we seeking to build one another up? May we be such a people in this day and age. Now we're going to look at one great example this morning of Abraham's faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. Let's just read those words. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, we've already said that Abraham, because he was a man of faith, is our father spiritually. We are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. And so even though there were physical differences in these Old Testament saints, there is much similarity between them and us. And the one parallel that we have here this morning is this. Just as Abraham's life was a life of faith, so our life as believers is one of faith. We walk not by sight, but by faith. And there are certain things that are true in the life of faith. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Old or the New Testament. Certain principles always remain the same. God doesn't change. Our Father is the same today as he was in the time of Abraham. And if you have a good father, you will know that consistency is the hallmark of a good parent. That is one thing that children cannot stand when their parents are inconsistent. It produces instability in the child and it causes problems later on in life. So our father, in the way he deals with his children, is consistent. So we can look at this example here of Abraham offering up Isaac, and we can learn from it, not in the details, but in terms of general principles, things that hold true with how God deals with us. Very well then, like Abraham, we are on a pilgrimage. It is a journey of faith. Now, what things are true of us that was true for Abraham? Well, the one thing here, verse 17, is this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. Shall I read that again, just those four words? When he was tried. Genesis 22, the chapter where you have the detail of that trying. And it came to pass after these things that God did not tempt, but test Abraham. After what? Well, if you read chapter 21, you will find that God blessed Abraham there. He'd had a mountaintop experience, spiritually speaking. And immediately after that, he goes down into the valley of humiliation, where his faith is put to the test. Now, this is where we have to take ourselves in hand and say, that's not strong enough, and preach to ourselves, if I'm a child of Abraham, if I'm walking by faith, and if I have Abraham's God as my father, then it means that I will go through times of trial. And that does not mean that God is losing control. It does not mean that God is angry with me. It's all part of God's plan and purpose for his children. Now, we don't see it like that often, do we? We tend to think in these terms, if things are going well, then everything must be all right between me and my God. He's smiling upon me, but let things go badly. And we start to panic and we start thinking that something is wrong in our relationship with God. Now, from this example this morning, if after great blessing, God put Abraham through a period of fiery trial, and Abraham didn't do anything wrong, why should we think that something is wrong in our Christianity if things are going badly for us? Oh, my friends, I sometimes wish I could be like a coach in a race and encourage us with this. If things are going difficult in the race, it doesn't mean that things are going wrong for us. It's simply a part of the course. If you think of the army and some of the assault courses that they are put through, God is our commander, and we are in the fight of faith, and we are part of this spiritual army. And there are certain obstacles that will come before us. And those obstacles are all part of God's plan for us. And all that matters is this: how do we respond to them? That's what God is interested in. He's not interested in what happens or may not happen to us. We do not know what God has willed or what God has planned. The only thing that's important is this: how do we respond? Does it take us nearer to the Saviour, or does it drive us farther away from him? And thankfully for us, Abraham here is a good example. Now, let me just give you some New Testament backing here. James, straight after Hebrews, you have the general epistle of James. General epistle, what does that mean? James wasn't writing to a specific person or church. He was writing to all and sundry. He didn't know most of these people. Yet he says, my brethren, James 1:2, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse trials. He doesn't say if you fall, when you fall. Christians, it's going to happen to you. Why are we to count it joy? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, etc. And then take another general epistle, the first epistle of Peter. And he puts it like this, describing the Christian life. Verse 6 of 1 Peter 1. Ye greatly rejoice. We do. We should rejoice more. We're on the ground of victory. We are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. We have a great Saviour. And yet, there is this paradox. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's what we've misunderstood. We tend to think that the joy of the Christian is a joy that doesn't have any problems. That's a false, superficial joy. No, we rejoice in the fire. And what about Hebrews chapter 12, where God is described as our Father? Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, I know there can be a different context there, because sometimes God chastens us because there are things that need to be put right. But sometimes he may withdraw his presence from us in order to strengthen our faith. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, as we learn how to do with Abraham here, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Let's be encouraged if we are going through difficulties at this moment. It's all going according to plan. Our Father is still on the throne. He still loves us, and the fact that he's allowing us to go through this particular trial is proof of his love for us. He doesn't spoil his children. He's too good a father to do that. And so, my friends, what I'm trying to say this morning, and I don't know if we'll have time to look at all these verses, is this. I know I've quoted this before, and I don't want it to become a cliche, but it's important. We should not view difficulties as obstacles on the road. They are opportunities to strengthen our spiritual muscles and to know our Saviour even better. it's one of my privileges as a pastor. I'm still fairly young, aren't I? To be able to visit older believers who've been through the various trials of life and to see how it has mellowed them and just to hear them talk about the Lord. Because they've been through it, he is more precious to them now than when they first believed in him. And that is why we are to encourage one another. It isn't the pastor that does all the pastoring. We are all to help one another. Now then, let's look at the example here that Abraham is for us. I've just got a number of things I need to say about his endurance here. If you want this example, you can have it. I'm not speaking from experience here. But if you want to build up your muscles, you go to the gym. And certain implements in the gym, they use resistance in order for your biceps, say, to be strengthened and to increase. Now, you can probably see that I don't use such things. But even if you do press-ups, what you do is have resistance, and that builds your muscles as you do each press-up. And that's what these difficulties are. They are like resistance. We don't want to go through them. Who wants to go through a trial? You must have a very strange makeup if you find that enjoyable. Most of us find it very unpleasant, and yet, like the resistance in the gym. Who really enjoys going through the gym? Who really enjoys having to go through all those exercises? It's only by listening to music that you find it interesting. It's the exercising of our faith in it all. Now then, let's see. The first thing we need to say, and remember now, these are general principles. We're not interested in the details. The first thing, the first principle is this. God uses things that are important in order to test our faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Let me read the account in Genesis 22. God said to him, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now, I'm not going to go into details here, because I can imagine somebody asking, "Hang on, Pastor, is the Lord commanding us to offer our children as sacrifices?" Of course he isn't. There is a detail here which isn't to be repeated. We're going to see, not probably this morning, but next Sunday, that there is something even bigger here than the exercise of faith. But what we need to say is this. Isaac was very close to Abraham's heart, whom thou lovest. And it'll be things that are very close to our hearts that God will want to deal with in order to strengthen our faith. So I don't know what God is using at the moment to deal with you. In one sense, it's not for me to know. But it won't be things on the periphery. Because how is that going to strengthen our faith? If you're going through an exercise regime, then you have to go as far as doing things that are really going to put your muscles to the test. Otherwise, what's the point of it? And it's the same in the spiritual life. And all these things will vary for each one of us. But our Father knows what exactly needs to be done. Now, I don't want to read too much into the account of Genesis 22 here, but I'm sure there's something in this. "Whom thou lovest, O Abraham, were you in danger of loving Isaac too much? Was Isaac beginning to take the place of God upon the throne of your heart? Was God allowing you to go through this particular exercise of faith in order to make sure that you are putting your trust in him alone. I'm always aware of Cowper's line, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from the throne and worship only thee." My friends, we are not on the playground here. This is not toy weapons that we are playing with. This is real warfare. This world is the battleground, and there are casualties of war, and there are wounds in war, and there is blood and toil and sweat in war. And so we mustn't think that it's an easy thing to go through the trial of faith. No, it'll be things that are very close to us. Are you sometimes frightened of asking the Lord to deal with you? I know we do it at the start of the new year, and we may be praying, "Lord, draw me closer to you. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee, even if it be a cross that raises me." Are we aware what we're asking then? Do we know? I'm not trying to portray God as a hard father. That's the last thing I want to do. But we mustn't play here. This is serious. Haven't you had that experience? Maybe you've prayed for a baptism of the spirits, or maybe for a particular blessing, and you begin to find things are going wrong for you. You're actually in good company. Abraham was blessed, but to keep him in his place, God allowed him to go through this trial. I hope I'm not reading too much into it there. What's the example in 2 Corinthians? At the end of 2 Corinthians, the apostle writes these words. 2 Corinthians 12. He's so not wanting to draw attention to himself that he doesn't even refer to himself here. It was Paul that had this wonderful experience. "I knew a man in Christ," verse 2 of the 12th chapter, "above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." How did you come to that place, Paul? "Let me tell you, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Paul, why didn't this go into your head? Why are you still so humble after sublime experiences? Well, this is why. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there were given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." God allowed him to go through a difficult period. "And this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Haven't you done that with a particular difficulty? "Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why can't you remove it? I would be running the race if this wasn't at my side." But no, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power of Christ in us is in weakness. We rejoice, but our rejoicing is not of the flesh. There is this weakness. And what about Newton? Let me find the hymn. This is one of the most helpful hymns ever. It's not really suitable for congregational singing, but for personal devotions. "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face." This is what we've been praying in the week of prayer. This is what many of us have been praying over the last few years. "And we believe, like Newton, 'twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way, as almost. Aren't you glad for that word almost? Almost drove me to despair. We only get to the border lands of despair. I hoped that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. That's what we think of as increasing faith. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, it got worse. More with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my girds and laid me low. And oh, haven't we been here so often? Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? Do you really love me? Am I really doing things right? Yes, you are. 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer. For grace and faith, these inward trials and outward ones, I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Pastor, you may say to me, I agree, but aren't we dealing here with an outward trial? What Newton struggled with, what the Apostle Paul struggled with, were things to do with their relationship to God. Well, look at the words here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God wasn't just commanding Abraham to slay somebody that was very, very dear to his heart. God was asking Abraham to put to death the one in whom his whole hope of salvation was resting in. Abraham had waited so many years for the birth of Isaac, the child of promise. He knew that it was through Isaac's line that one day the Messiah would come. And God here was commanding him to destroy that hope. Now, have you seen that? You see, the worst trial isn't what the world may throw at us. The worst fire isn't the fire of difficulties. The worst thing is when he hides his face, when heaven is as brass, when I'm in doubting castle, and when giant despair is getting at me, and when I can say, Lord, it doesn't matter if I was even going through physical persecution, if I only knew that you loved me, if I could only know that my prayers are being heard in heaven, that's the worst trial, when our very salvation seems to be in the dock. And that's what God was putting Abraham through here. It wasn't just an outward circumstance, it was his very hope that was being sacrificed. And this is what our Father sometimes allows his children to go through. When I was first converted, I had such an assurance of salvation that I was on a spiritual mountaintop for weeks on end. I'll never forget it. And I couldn't help but tell people about the gospel. I even went up to a former school teacher of mine, and I didn't bother with small talk. I just came straight to the question, are you saved? He didn't know what had happened to me. And some of that was probably in the flesh. And a while afterwards, the Lord allowed me to go through a period of doubts. And it was horrible. I couldn't feel his love anymore. I felt my heart as stone. And I didn't know what to do, because we were in a Christian union, and we were singing these hymns that were all joyous. And we were singing choruses that spoke always of experiences of being on the top of a spiritual mountain. And I thought I wasn't saved. And then I picked up my old Methodist hymn book, the Welsh Calvinistic Wesleyan Methodist hymn book. And I began to rediscover the hymns that I'd sung sometimes in chapel and I associated with nominal Christianity. And I began to see them in a completely new light. The greatest Welsh hymn writer was William Williams Pantycelyn. He wrote sound theology and experience all blended together. You can't have anything better than that. You have Watts and Wesley together in a hymn, with Williams Pantycelyn, that is. And I came across a hymn which said, and he was writing as a believer, Y mae arnaf fil ofnau. I have 1,000 fears. And do you know what one of them was? Ofni rwyf na ches faddeant. I fear that I've never experienced forgiveness. And I was so encouraged to see that even these great men of faith of old have been through that dark patch where God is hiding his face. Doubting Castle, have you been there? Are you there at the moment? Oh, I want to encourage you with this. It does not mean that you are not a child of God. It does not mean that God isn't loving you. It does not mean that you have done something wrong. It means just this, that your Father is putting you in a place where the spiritual muscle of your faith is going to be strengthened. You see, what is the essence of faith? It is not to believe when we can see everything. That's not the essence of faith. The essence of faith is to believe when we don't know so many things. The essence of faith is to put one's trust in another and to say, even though I have so many questions, I know he is right. That's faith. And another hymnist, English hymnist, has put it like this. When darkness veils his lovely face, I then rest in his unchanging grace. And what else does he say? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I don't think we exercise more faith when we're in a time of blessing, because our tendency is to trust in those feelings. But then when we go through a time of spiritual darkness, we're able to say, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I haven't got any sweet frames at the moment to hold on to. But this I can do, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When Job said, even though thou slay me, yet I will still trust in thee. That's the language of strong faith. It's easy when everything's going well, when we are feeling the love of Christ in our hearts, to be saying, we are the children of God. It takes more faith to be able to say, I am his and he is mine, not because I feel it, but because I'm trusting implicitly in his faithfulness, his oath, his covenants, and his blood, as we'll be seeing shortly. Support me in the whelming flood. Is that you at the moment? When all around my soul gives way. Faith doesn't despair. Faith says, very well then, he then is all my hope and stay. My friends, I've got to stop there. We've got a number of points to look at, but we'll leave that till next time. But are you going for broke in the spiritual life? are you saying, unless he has saved me, I'm lost? And are you saying, not just with salvation, but with the rest of your pilgrimage, unless he is leading me, I have nothing? And it doesn't matter what he may allow, I'm seeing it all as part of the course that he has provided for the strengthening of my faith. And when I'm going through a trial, I'm going to realize it's trusting him implicitly that matters, and not relying on circumstances or feelings. May God give us grace. I know it's an incomplete message. There are many things we need to look at in terms of that example, but we'll leave it at that for his name's sake.